this morning talking about vision. We want to look at the attributes or the characteristics that should be part of a mature Christian's life. And one of the things that we are representing today is this recognition that you need to know where you're going, what it is that is your destiny. And God gives us a great deal of information in His Word about where we're going because He also thinks it's important for you to have a clear view of where you're headed. If you have a view of where you're headed, then it's going to impact the life you live right now. If you know where that's going to go, you set off on a multi-week trip across the country with absolutely no idea where you're going, you can be a little bit bewildered by it. But if you have a destination and you know where it is and a set of maps, you're on your way with purpose. Well, that's what the Scriptures give to us, is a picture of what lies ahead. There was one poet that put it this way: there was a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked, he never tried, he never sang or prayed. And when one day he passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never died. You know, we need to be folks who know where we're going. We need to have vision about what is in store for those who are a part of the body of Christ. I love the way Helen Keller put it. She said, "Is there anything worse than blindness? Oh, yes, a person with sight and no vision." So our goal this morning is to look at what the Scriptures have to tell us about what God wants us to know about where we're going. And I'm going to ask you, if you turn to Matthew 13, we're going to dip back into a book that we have studied this before, and we're going to spend some time looking at these parables and some other lessons from Matthew and additional books, weaving together this perception, this understanding of where it is we're headed. So as you find Matthew 13, let me begin with just a word of prayer as we ask the Lord to lead our time. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us in so many ways and for the revelation that you give to us about our destiny. Help us, we pray, to keep that forefront in our minds as we live the Christian life, that we might not get lost in the drudgery of the moment, but to always have a clear understanding of the big picture, what it is you are doing. And so give grace, we pray, as we work our way through your text this morning, for we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, in the notes that you have there, you can see that there are three things I'd like to do with this topic this morning. Number one is to see this new kingdom. We need to have a vision of it. We need to have a realization of what's at stake. But secondly, we need to learn about this kingdom life. What is it that is expected of us because we are a part of this kingdom? And then thirdly, planning for life in the new kingdom so that it impacts our attitude and our behavior here on this side. Well, Matthew 13 is the parables of the Lord. If you remember, we've covered Matthew, and so the parables we're going to look at today, we're going to be necessarily very brief because I have a lot I want to cover, but it's okay. We covered them just a few months ago. But these parables of Matthew give to us this perception, this insight into what the kingdom is all about. Now, remember, in Matthew's story, Matthew's gospel, the context is important, and the place of Matthew 13 is where the Lord has altered his message because he has been presenting himself in the first 12 chapters of Matthew to the nation as the Messiah who has come, the promised one, and the nation has responded by rejecting that. The religious leaders culminated that. Really, it was a kind of a crescendo in Matthew chapter 12 when they attributed Jesus' power to the works of Lucifer, the enemy of God. And so the Lord in chapter 13 and following changes his thrust, and he begins to instruct his disciples and teach them about what the coming kingdom is looking like. So the intention of the Lord is that you and I would glean from what's here in chapter 13 lessons about the kingdom of God. And what we're going to find out is that the kingdom of heaven is unique. It's one of a kind. It is a special thing. It is something that's unlike any other. I mean, you can belong to a civic club or a social club. You can belong to some group that's a fraternal group that kind of does good deeds. But that's nothing compared to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is radically different and is unique in terms of what God is doing. So let's begin by dropping down to verse 31 of Matthew 13. The Lord says here in this parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed. It's the smallest of seeds, but when grown, it's taller than the vegetables and becomes a tree so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. Then he follows that up with another one. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast taken and mixed into 50 pounds of flour and until it has spread throughout. And so he gives us in these two parables a perception of the kingdom that we would describe as it begins small, but then it grows large. It grows huge. And so he says that it's kind of like mustard seed. It begins with its tiny little thing, but it becomes a tree birds can camp out in. That's the nature of the kingdom of God, is it begins small, but it becomes large. Oh, my word, has it become large. When you consider that when Jesus spoke these words, he was still speaking with the original disciples that could gather in a room and listen to him. And now Christianity has become a global reality. And it has expanded until the four corners of the world. And there are nations and people groups and tribes that have been transformed by the realization of knowing what God has planned and giving an opportunity for people to be connected to his plan and to have redemption through Jesus Christ. In fact, when we consider, I'm stunned by the statistics and the things that are coming out of China right now. The communist control in China has always been hostile to the church. They've allowed certain churches to be permitted, but they've been tightly constrained on what it is that they could teach. For example, the government wouldn't let them deal with the book of Revelation at all. And then there was an underground church that would flourish in that context because the people wanted to know the whole counsel of God's word. And so there is, in the news here just recently, a large church in China that just got finished construction. The people were enjoying it. It's a big building. But it was a little too pretentious, obviously, for the communist overlords. And so on trumped-up charges of failure to conform to building standards, they decided that they wanted to tear it down. And so the people got into the building, and they camped out. I mean, they just defied the authorities to tear their church down. But in the recent news, the authorities finally won and got a bulldozer and cranes in there and tore down this brand new church. They're threatened by it because they don't understand it, but they can't stop it. It just keeps on growing. And now the numbers are, we're looking at China as being the most populated Christian nation in the world, a communist nation. It's stunning, and it's exactly what Jesus said when he had his group gathered right around him. He said, it's going to be like a mustard seed. It's little at the beginning, but it's going to get big. And it has done that globally. Well, he goes on, and he talks about treasure in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found, reburied in his joy. He sold everything he had so he could buy the field. And then another one, he says in verse 45, it's like a merchant in search of fine pearls. He found one priceless pearl, went, sold everything he had, bought it. In other words, it's worth more than anything else. This kingdom of God, what he wants us to have firmly etched into our minds is that this is what it's all about. God knows that we tend to kind of live in the moment. We tend to kind of get preoccupied with paying the mortgage or paying the rent or putting food on the table or dealing with the health issues or trying to figure out how to get the car running again. But we are much larger than that when you are in relationship with the living God, because you now have an eternal destiny. You have something that is way bigger than that, way more valuable than that, and that's what has to be implanted in our minds. So what we're talking about here is a vision that you don't really see with your eyes, but you see it with your heart. But it changes how you live. It's critical that it be part of your worldview. Well, there's another one that he gives to us, and that's the verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea and collected every kind of fish. And he goes on and he says that as you pull it in, he sorts the good fish from the bad fish. And so it's this picture of this net. It's a global thing. This is all believers worldwide. And so now we look at recognizing that this kingdom of God, there isn't a church in America and a church in China and a church in Africa. There is one church of the living God rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are all one. And so it doesn't matter where you go in the world, when you're with the body of Christ, there can be a difference in language, a difference in culture, a difference in color, a difference in dress, a difference in the food you eat, but it doesn't matter because you are brothers and sisters in Christ. I've experienced that. I've seen places where I've gone, I couldn't understand one word that was being said by the other person without an interpreter, but we were one. I mean, you could feel it. It was tangible to know that you are one family globally, worldwide. It's a big net. And so this is the work God's doing in this world. You and I can be kind of preoccupied with the momentary stuff of how do I get by today and get these things done. I got a checklist that's got more things on it than I got time to do. But you are kingdom people. You have a destiny. And God says, I want you to have that in your mind because it changes how you live your life. Well, then he talks about the sower, and he does that actually back in verse 3 of that chapter. He says there's consider the sower who went out to sow, and so you've read that parable. He throws a good seed out there, and meets different kinds of growing conditions and produces different kinds of fruit. Then he goes on and he talks about the evil person who comes and sows the tares, the weed seeds among the wheat that has been sown. And the Lord says it's not going to be without difficulty or challenge. It's not going to be without hostility. But the fact is it wins against all the odds. Bottom line, no one can stop it. It doesn't matter that they tore down that church in China. They cannot stop what's happening. Their lives being changed. People are being brought to faith in Jesus Christ. We are enjoying a resplendent time in our own country, but it could change. It won't change what God's doing with the kingdom of God. He is going to bring it about. Which then leads us to the second point of Roman numeral 1, which is found in Matthew chapter 10. If you just flip back a couple of chapters, this is what Jesus says about this kingdom. Looking back at Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Here's what Jesus says. The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it, and anyone losing his life because of me will find it. This is a kingdom worth total commitment. And that's what Jesus says. Because when you have a right view of the kingdom of God, it is a total commitment that you make to that. It is a wholesale surrender. It is an all-out thing. Because now, no longer are you just living a life trying to say to yourself, well, I've only got a few years on this old orb, and so I want to milk it for all that I can get. Now you recognize you are an eternal being with an eternal destiny, and it profoundly changes how you do live this life. And so God's heart, I believe, when he talks to us in language like giving us a picture of what heaven looks like, when he's showing us the kingdom of God, when he's showing us these eternal things, is that we might have this view in our heart while we live out life here. the result is that it does change a little bit about how we live our life, which is Roman numeral 2. Number one, we have a new authority. All of a sudden, we have somebody who is in charge. You know, we cannot be the kind of person that just says, hey, it's all about me. It's what I want. I'm only interested in satisfying myself. We don't have, none of you, us who are in this kingdom and who have Jesus Christ as our authority can wear the bumper sticker on our car that says, if it feels good, do it. We march to the beat of a different drum. We've got someone in our life who gives direction and purpose to us. So that when we get up in the morning, we're not just saying to ourselves like we're having a conversation with the empire of the universe saying, well, I guess I wonder what I should do today. What would be of interest to me? Instead, we wake up with a humble heart that says, God, I'm yours. You have bought me and paid for me. And I belong to you, and I'm under your authority. Now, how do you want me to serve you today? What do you want to characterize my life today? And he, of course, gives us a lot of information in his word. But we begin every day with a realization that we are in service to the King of Kings. And so having an eternal destiny changes how we live our daily life. Turn to chapter 5 of Matthew. As long as you're going backwards, keep doing it. Chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus gave this long dissertation on what the kingdom looks like for the people of Israel to consider. Is this what you realize that your Messiah is asking for? Pick it up in verse 3 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And he says in verse 11, blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. And so we have new priorities. We have a new way of walking, a new set of values, a new realization of what it is that governs our life. We are now walking in accordance with a mandate and a status that is given to us by Jesus himself. And so he wants us to recognize that we're not just folks living and eking out our existence. We're not residents, really, of planet Earth. You are residents of heaven, and you are aliens on planet Earth. You're just passing through. And so that should govern and guide how it is that you live this life here. You live it under his authority. You live it according to his priorities. And then, if you look at verse 13 of chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything. Verse 14, you're the light of the world. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So we have new perspectives. We recognize that we just have a different way of living out life, that we do quiet acts of Christian kindness, because when we serve others in the name of Christ, he says to us that they will see those good works and give glory to who? To you? No, they give the glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for having someone like that in my life. And then the Lord will use that to draw them increasingly to himself. And so we have these new perspectives in our life. We have these new understandings, these new realizations of what it is that we are about. We're not just living for ourselves. We're living for an eternal kingdom. Have the vision, have the view clearly in your own heart. Well, there's one more place that we learn about kingdom life, and that's clear back in 1 Peter. So I'm running you all over the Bible this morning, but this is good for your fingers. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, this is a strong language that Peter gives to us here, and he wants us to understand we have a new significance. We are not just people working out our existence on a dusty globe, trying to make ends meet and hoping to get by. We are people with a destiny. We are a holy nation. We are a kingdom of priests. It doesn't matter what your occupation is, whether you're a butcher or a baker, or maybe you're a candlestick maker, but if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are a part of the royal priesthood of God Almighty. You are his representative on this planet. You are his hands, his feet, the means by which he's wrapping his arms around this poor, sad, tired world. And there are challenges that we face in doing that, but we ought never to lose the reality of what God is doing in the lives of those that belong to him and what his purposes and the conclusion that he's going to bring all to all of this. Turn now to Revelation 21, which is the second to the last chapter in the whole Bible. Revelation 21, we could read the whole chapter, but we won't. I want to just settle on verse 4. He says, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will exist no longer. Grief, crying, pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. So there's a no longer. First of all, this is eternal. This is forever. The difficulties that you and I may be going through in life right now, they have a time frame to them. There's a limit to how long that goes on. But there is no limit to the blessings that he's describing in this verse and in this chapter. This is forever and ever and ever. And so compare your life to eternity. How long are you going to take? 80? 100 years? How long are you going to go for? 120? You good for that? Compare that to eternity. It's over. Eternity goes on forever. It's eternal. Number two, it's wonderful. I mean, it's just awesome. He'll wipe away. There's no more tears. No more crying. No more sorrow. No more grieving. No more pain. He says there's no more death. This is what he has in store. This is the view he wants to have in his kids. He wants them to have a perspective that it's wonderful. But thirdly, it's home. This is where we're headed. This is what it's all about. This time that we're here on planet Earth, yeah, we got to work. We got to put stuff together. We got to take care of things. But that's not what it's all about. There's a kingdom perspective that he wants us to understand what it's all about. And it's much larger than the life we're living right here. I had an opportunity to know a good man, Ron Schaefer. He was the pastor of a church in Salem, Oregon. And after he retired from that, he still had an urge to be a preacher and to take the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word. So he began these small pastors' conferences and encouraged rural pastors who weren't able to access the big city conferences, and he brought the conference to them, just meeting in a church. And he, for 3 days, would give an opportunity for guys to come and just spend some time studying the Word together. And it filled his heart, and it was continuing to grow. He did it up here in Washington, did it in Oregon, did it in Canada. But then a few months ago, he was diagnosed with acute leukemia, told that he did not have long to live. And Saturday morning, he was ushered into the splendor of the Savior that he had served with all of his heart, with all of his life. His kingdom vision is what kept him going. He was retired. He moved up to Monument, Oregon. Now, that's not a place that's outside the mainstream. But he realized as he lived there that they had no church, so he started a church. And he was there to live close to kids and grandkids. God used him in a mighty way because he had this kingdom vision. He knew where he was going. There's a poem that Robert Browning wrote. He said in the context of the poem, he said, so long the city I desire to reach lay hid, when suddenly its spires afar flashed through the circling clouds. You may conceive my transport, which is a poetic way of saying, man, it was awesome. Soon the vapors closed again, but I had seen the city. Oh, my friends, that's what God wants in your heart. Sure, there will be hard days. Yes, there will be tough times. There will be challenges that we will face. But it's not about this. It's all about what He is doing in eternity. He has made a kingdom of those who come under the blood of the Son of God. And it is an everlasting display of His extraordinary grace and goodness. Even on the days when the clouds close in your life, don't lose sight of the vision. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for encouraging our hearts as we consider what you have revealed to us from the beginning of this Bible to the very end about the plans that you have for us. Lord, thank you for giving us a perception, an understanding of what awaits, and for the motivation it is for our hearts. Now help us, we pray, to live in the light of what you've shown us. For we pray it in Christ's name.